Well, if you have your Bible, let's join together by turning to 1 Samuel. We want to pick up in chapter 26. Last week, we didn't quite get through chapter 26. I thought we would. But David was dealing with his flesh. How many of you ever have to deal with your flesh? Every day. Every hour of every day. Sure. You know, and again, as we share that it's been spoken many, many times that, you know, if there really was a man that showed off his best, it was David. But at best, he was a man just like we are. He has faults, he's fails, he's got all these flops that he does in his life. Yet God loves us enough to show us every side of us. That's why you can trust the Bible. It shows you the real things about us, the areas where we need to grow in. But if you could, put David's sandals on. By now, he's probably around 20, 27, 28 years old. And he's in a very, very dark time, as we'll see. Everything in his life that he thought would, well, I'm sure he couldn't even imagine his life going like it is at this present time. And he's running from one barren place to another barren place. And as we'll see later on, sometimes he feels like he's a flea. Other times he feels like I'm like a partridge. And why is this all happening to me? Well, along this way, he's making a lot of fleshly decisions. And we all do that when, you know, times are tough. We all just make some decisions that we wish we couldn't change. And one of the things that David is doing, he's not king. He's not the king yet. He's just a shepherd boy on the run. He's the son-in-law of the king who doesn't love him, trying to kill him. He's just trying to survive. And along the way, he's growing also in a military mind. He's learning a lot about humanity. You know, you don't learn a whole lot about humanity when you're out in the field with sheep all day by yourself. So how do you prepare someone to be a leader? So you put them in situations where you interact with people. And you know what? If you're going to deal with people, you're going to be totally blessed, but also totally hurt at times. Disappointed, shocked by how people will, that you thought were thinking one thing and they respond in another way. But that's a part of it. That's why we need Jesus. Amen. That's why we need a Messiah. That's why we need Redeemer in each one of our lives every single day. Well, at the conclusion of chapter 25, David is adding to his family. We see here at the end of chapter 25 that Saul took David's wife, Michal, and gave her to somebody else. That's a tragedy. But along the way, David picked up two other wives. Abigail, also Ahinoam of Jezreel. And so a lot of these wives, and as you read the Bible, a couple things that would help you understand. A lot of these wives, whenever there's multiple wives, a lot of them are politically driven, okay? We'll see that tonight. They're just more of a political understanding. Remember, it wasn't until Jesus showed up that women became people, honestly. Previous to that, women were treated like property. Isn't that sad? And we see many of these illustrations throughout the Old Testament. We're here, take my daughter, take my concubine, like they're property. Jesus Christ comes to redeem us all. And we aren't puppets, we're people, we're precious to him. But at this point, women also were used in political ways. And so here David is in Jezreel in this, can we go ahead and put the map up? We'll just leave it up all night. And David is in the southern region of Israel. And as he spends time there, he's helping the people, you know, in the area of Jezreel. And so he has a political wife that comes in there. Part of the tragedy that God saw what happened, you know, he tells us that the kings were not to multiply horses and women, okay? Sadly, David is multiplying the women. His son Solomon will multiply the horses. And with every one of these marriages, there comes also something down the line. So for example, you know, the first woman that he brings into his new political marriage situation after Michal, she's the first to give him a son, Ahinoam. And the tragedy about that son is we're going to read about him in 2 Samuel. His name is Ammon. And Ammon becomes a rapist. Abigail, she only has one son, a name that we'd be familiar with, not the Hebrew name, but Daniel. We don't hear a whole lot about him. But then the next son comes on board, and his name is Absalom. Have we heard of Absalom? So each time he brings another one of these women into his life, also comes the children. And with the children, there comes, well, some sad, sad situations that come out of this. So we need to be faithful to what God tells us, okay? Be true. Tragically, Michal will never give him a son. Michael becomes barren because of how she ridicules David later on in 2 Samuel when they're bringing the, you know, we're bringing everything back to the whole, you know, precious pieces of worship instruments. And as they were bringing these instruments back, David is dancing. Remember, she mocks, oh, is the king satisfied with how you dance this way? And God just kind of cursed her womb. And that's a tragedy. But David is seeing some things, and God is moving. And one of the things that God was showing him last week is how do you deal with a fool? Nabal, name means fool. How do you deal with that? You know, and it's interesting how fools can cause us to be foolish. Isn't it true? They can bring out the worst of us in a moment. David was about to take 400 men to attack Nabal because Nabal wouldn't give his men a tip. But a little bit of the anger, and I think it's interesting to consider how the Lord feels about us when our enemy treats us badly. You know, it hurts those that you love. And David cared about these guys. Well, they make their way in different areas, and Saul goes away, and he goes back to his place. But in chapter 26, we pick up the scene. It says, now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in all the hill of Hakaliah and opposite Jeshimon? Interesting. Does that sound repetitive? There's a couple stories tonight. These two chapters are almost twin chapters, but guess what? They're different events. But David's learning something about people. That David's heart is hurting right now. As a matter of fact, if you can, keep your finger here. Turn with me to Psalm 54 for just a moment. This is a psalm that David wrote during this time we're talking about. When these people that are from this region that we're looking at the map, the wilderness of Ziph, okay, right here, they're the Ziphites, and Saul is way up here. By the way, to give you an idea about how large Israel is today, okay, today this right here is the border of Israel. This is the Jordan River, okay? To go from here to here, okay, a jet can do that in less than 3 minutes, all right? So what does that tell you? How much time do they have to prepare for attack? They have no time, all right? That's why they're always alert. I mean, think about that. 3 minutes, you know, less than 3 minutes to fly by jet, but you can send a missile over, no problem, okay, down below. And so it's not a big region, but here David is again, he's just in the wilderness of the barren wilderness of Judah. He's down here. Last week we were in Carmel, and that's where, remember we talked about Nabal the fool and Abigail saves him. So he's in this area, okay? And so it says, these guys, again, they go back, and guess what? They don't really care about David. They just care about being right with whoever's leading. So they go back to Saul, and they arose, and they went to the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul rose, and he came down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. By the way, not only is he pursuing David, but the Philistines, they're not deaf or blind to this. They know without a doubt, Saul literally has no desire for David to live. That'll come in place in the next chapter. Everyone knows this relationship between David and Saul is not good. And so Saul, he encamps in the hill of Hakaliah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. I like that, that David's not just listening to rumors. Just, let's check this out. That's a good thing for us too. Whenever you're hearing things about those who don't like you that are said about you or things happening, you ought to check it out just to make sure, because sometimes the enemy's just messing with our minds. Amen? Well, David checks it out. So David, he arose and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay. A lot of commentators actually think that this is the same story as David in the cave, but you'll see differences, okay? Remember, when Saul was in the cave, who was with him? Nobody. He was by himself. Why was he by himself? He was following the laws of war that were given through Moses, that if you need to take care of your physical needs, you take a shovel with you and you go by yourself. To take care of your need, you bury it, and Saul just happened to be in a cave. And there's no doubt in my mind, God knew what was coming. He knows the end of the beginning. God knew that how this was going to play in later on, you know. But really, the thing wasn't so much about Saul, but the reason was he said, you go outside the camp because I'm going to dwell in your midst. And where I dwell is holy ground. And so Saul, honoring that, went to another place. But this is a whole different time. How do I know this? Because Saul is not alone. Listen to this. And so David arose and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and also Abner, the son of Ner, who's the commander of his army. Now this is Abner. You're going to hear his name. I talked about him, you know, early on. This is David's uncle, his general, his main man, all right? This is the guy that's there with him. And so Abner's laying by his side. Now Saul lay within the camp. Literally, they'd make a circle around the commander. And a lot of times what the commander would do is say, here's the center of the camp. He would take his spear. It'd almost be like the banner would be on it. Just say, this is our place. Boom, puts his spear down. He would lay there when it's time to rest, and then they would surround him to protect their leader. And so, Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Abimelech, this is the only time he's mentioned in the Bible, Abimelech the Hittite. I want to take a moment also to kind of help you as you read through the Bible. You know, you read some of these names and you think, what are these people? The Hittite people are interesting. You know, they're mentioned about 50 times in the Old Testament. So you're going to hear this name a little bit. And actually, for many, many years, they thought that they were just some fabricated people because we found no history about them. Yeah, well, the Bible's not true. Who are these Hittites? Until around 1876, when they discovered archaeologically, you know, they were a people. They were a real people. You know, they've been around for quite a while, okay? And so these are people that the Hittites were just in the southern region, okay? And really, they weren't Israelis, but they began to see the favor of God. So we have Abimelech here. Do you know another Hittite that's really, really well known? Another guy? Uriah was a Hittite, okay? These guys were known as also being great warriors, as we see right here. And also with Ahimelech is Abishai, okay? Now, this is the first time he's mentioned in the Bible. Why is that important? Well, he's actually David's nephew. You may recall that David was the youngest of eight sons, okay? The number eight means beloved, okay? Kind of new beginnings, we talked about that. But David also had two sisters. One of her sisters is the name Zeruiah, as you see right here. And she had three boys. There's Abishai, he's the second. Joab is the oldest son. So there's Joab, Abishai, and then they had a younger brother, Asahel, okay? Now, why is that important, all right? First off, to know that these guys probably were really close in age to David. We don't know how old David's sister was, but we know David was probably we know he was the youngest of the boys. And it could have been that her sons could have been really close in age to David. You know, how many of you have like aunts or uncles that are actually younger than you? Anybody besides me, you know, in our family? It kind of happens that, you know, my grandmother had eight kids, okay? And it was kind of weird when, you know, she was there with, you know, here she is getting ready to about a month later give birth to her final child, but yet she's there holding her oldest daughters, you know, as she's going through this whole thing. And so some of us are all the same age and yet we're uncles and all those kinds of things. So these guys were there. And these guys, Joab will become David's really pain in the rear in many ways, but he also will become a very loyal general. As a matter of fact, what Abner is to Saul, Joab will be to David. Tragically, what happens later on is the youngest brother, Asahel, is actually killed by Abner. Later on, in there's a battle that takes there by the pool of Gibeon, and when the battle was over, you know, Abner just took off for safety, and the youngest brother was the fastest, and he goes chasing after Abner, and after a while, Abner sees the sun going down. He says, hey, listen, kid, the sun's going down, war's coming to an end, we're going to fight after, you know, the sun goes down. Why don't you just stop? I don't want to kill you today. You're a young man, you've got a life ahead of you. No, and so finally, what does he do? He turns around and he kills him. And so Joab finally, we'll kill Abner one day, tragically, during a time of peace. But the reason I mention this is the first mention of these guys. You're going to hear a lot about them, okay, as we go through, you know, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, you know, Chronicles, these kinds of stories. So I just want you to be a little bit familiar with who they are. But just know this, Joab, Abishai, these guys were bloodthirsty men, as we'll see in just a moment. Well, we have the Hittite, we have Abishai, who's the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, hey, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? David says, who would like to volunteer to go with me? Well, Abishai said, I will go down with you. And who knows, maybe, you know, his mother said, listen, you want to follow David. My little brother David, he's going to be king someday. I mean, I remember when Samuel came, anointed him, just put your money on David, okay? So hang out with your uncle. Well, Abishai said, I'll go down. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there was Saul laying asleep within the camp, the spear stuck in the ground by his head. Like, this is our ground, all right? Boom. And Abner and the people lay all around him. And then God was moving also in David's life. He's always battling the flesh. In chapter 24, remember the first time he saw Saul? His flesh won for a moment when he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Then what did he say? Oh, who am I? This is, well, humanly, this is my master. This is the leader. Spiritually, this is the Lord's anointed. And he recovers from that. Chapter 25, you know, his flesh rises again. He's about ready to kill the fool. And again, God says, hey, you know, calm down. Calm down. At this point, I believe he's learning really for a short while to have victory over his flesh. Because here's this moment. Listen to what happens. This is incredible. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please. Now listen how crafty the enemy can be. The crafty enemy says, listen, I know David won't take his life. I'll come at it another way. So David's nephew says, let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth. Guess what? I won't even have to strike him a second time. I mean, I can do this job thoroughly. I'm good. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I'm good. I can just don't even know. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. Why? He's learned the lesson. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed? Isn't that true? And Jesus, the later on, beloved, taught us so many times, you know what? It's not our job to get revenge. It's not our job to get ahead. It's our job to be right with God. We want to treat others as we want to be treated also. We want God's mercy, we better extend mercy. We want God's grace, we better extend grace. Listen to what David says. He says, you know what? I don't know a lot of things. I know that it's been said of me that, you know, someday I'm going to lead. I mean, he's told me that before. Abigail told me I was going to be a leader. You know, Jonathan told me I was going to be a leader. You know, if I am, that's going to have to be God's plan because I don't see that at all right now. But this is what I do know. As the Lord lives, I love that. As the Lord lives, the Lord God's going to have to strike him down. Remember the writer of Hebrews? Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. Even David knew that. Listen, I don't know how this is going to happen, but the Lord's going to take care of this. Maybe the Lord will strike him. Or maybe his day will just come and he's just going to die one day. Or maybe he'll go to battle and he'll perish. All I know is this is not for me to take his life. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. By the way, we talked about this. Who's anointed in the Bible? Priests are anointed. Prophets are anointed. All right. Guests are anointed. The sick are anointed. All right. Kings are anointed. But also, don't forget this. Instruments were anointed. When they would go into the tabernacle, they anointed the altar. They anointed the instruments of worship. And there's no doubt that David saw in Saul that was God's anointed instrument for my life. I don't like it, but that's the one. You know, I think a great illustration of that is just the parents that God puts us in their care. God knows what he's doing. And there, you know, the way that my wife and I, you know, we agree, but there's just things where we just do it differently. And in our private time, we'll both, God will say, I put her there for him. Or I put him there for him. Or her. I have a daughter also, but, you know, not as much for them for that. But you know what I'm saying? You just know who's the right person. And I think David saw, here's Saul. He's an instrument in my life. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord. But please take now the spear, which is also a symbol, listen to this, of his authority, but also his protection. He's the king. That's his authority. It's his weapon. That also is his protection. But also, and also take the jug of water. That's his life. Without the weapon, without the water, in the wilderness, you're wiped out. I didn't even try to put all those W's together. It just kind of came out naturally. I better write that down. Anyways, but it's just true. He's, listen, do this. And so the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. No man saw it or knew it or awoke. Why? For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. God can do that. God did that for Adam, right? God did that for Abraham, put him in a deep sleep. And, you know, the covenant, he woke up and the covenant was there presented. So God moves. And there's no doubt that they could just sense the hand of God, because no matter what they did, these guys would not wake up. So the next time your husband is snoring, maybe it's a God moment, okay? So just every once in a while, I'll have a quiet night and my wife will wake me up. It's like, really? So, well, I thought you were dead. I go, well, if I'm dead, let me be dead. Finish the night out, you know? Just let it go. I don't wake up to a dead person. Well, don't check me until morning and then you'll be okay. I don't get those nights very often, all right? You got that, ladies? Let him snore, okay? Just give him the night. If he's quiet, let him be quiet. Now, David went over to the other side. Now, David went, and he stood on top of the hill afar off. And there was a great distance being between them. I also see the wisdom of David here. Why? Because David, yes, he may have forgiven, you know, him 70 times 7, and we are to forgive, but we can be wise in our forgiving. If someone keeps hurting me, I'm the foolish one if I try and get closer and closer and closer when they're still hurting. I can certainly pray just as much for them far away as I can right next to them. You see what David's doing? He's being wise here, you know? And so he's a great distance. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer Abner?" Now remember, these guys are sound. They've been in a deep, deep sleep. And Abner answered and said, "Well, who are you calling out to the king in the middle of the wilderness? What's going on here?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king?" He's mocking him. But he's also saying, hey, do your job. Take your job seriously. Do you not understand that you are protecting the Lord's anointed, the master of the kingdom? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. And this is the thing that you have done. It's not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is. And the jug of water that was in his head, you can just see him kind of like, what are you talking about? Spears, jugs? What do you mean? At that moment, guess who knew? Saul knew. Saul's closest friend, I believe, was his spear. It was always near him. And Saul knew David's voice. He said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" Yeah, that's David's voice. Interesting. Listen to the response again in wisdom. I think this is one of the first times David does not call him father. He's lost that right. "You gave away my wife? You're not my father. It is my voice, my lord, O king," showing respect. And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand?" I mean, please tell me clear, what have I done these years? You've been chasing me for over 7 years. What have I done? "Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it's the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord." Listen to what they're doing. "For they drive me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord." They're sending me into a godless place. There's no tabernacle there. There's no place to worship. The ark is in Kirjathjearim. The tabernacle, what's left it, is in the city of Nob where the priests are. But you're driving me. You know, I can't go to Nob anymore. You killed when I went there. The ark is over here in this area. I can't go there. You're driving me further and further south. Further and further away from God, God's promises, God's provision. Have you ever noticed that whenever God is trying to teach us a lesson in the Bible, they're always going down, down, down. It's representing going from God. Jonah left where he was. He went down to Joppa. He got in the boat, went down to the bottom of the boat. Okay? Got in the ocean, went down to the bottom there. You're always going the wrong direction. You know, Abraham, the famine comes in. He goes down to Egypt. Down, down. He says, you're driving me in the wrong direction. Your men are driving me in the wrong direction. Cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now, do not let my blood fall on the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek, what am I, a flea? How much harm can a flea actually do as one hunts? Am I a partridge in the mountains? Catching fleas is not a big deal. Even catching partridges, you know, partridges, they don't fly unless they're running for their life. Most of the time, and the way that you would catch a partridge in those days, you'd have sticks and nets and you just beat the bushes. And then what happens is the partridge sees you and it's fright, it flies for a little bit, doesn't go very far. But then you walk up and hit it again. And you basically, you just chase the partridge till it's exhausted. He says, you keep beating the bushes. And I'm tell you what, Saul, I'm exhausted from this game. After 7.5 years, I am tired. I'm like a flea to you. I'm like a partridge to you. And then Saul says something that's so powerful. By the way, these are the last words of Saul in many ways. But the last words that Saul speak to David. What's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? Saul said, I have sinned. I wonder if he really meant it. Saul said, I have sinned. Pharaoh once said, I have sinned. Achan once said, I have sinned. Judas said, I have sinned. But David also will say, I have sinned, and so will the prodigal son. You know what this tells me? It's not our responsibility to judge whether that person that's saying I have sinned really means it or not. That's God's responsibility. That's God's. We don't need to be foolish. I've lost count of how many abused women have been in my office over the last close to 40 years. And some of them have received some really foolish counsel. Well, you know, you married him, you just stay there. No, you're not to be a floor mat to be beat on. God will take care of that person, but you need to be really, really wise. Because some who said, I have sinned, they meant it. Some don't. Sad. We'll never know for Saul's situation because this is the last conversation David and Saul will have. But he says, listen, I have sinned. Return, my son, for I will harm you no more because my life was precious in your eyes these days. That's an invitation to return. David's wise enough to say, I can receive your confession of your sin, but I'm not coming back in. And then this is the first time this word is used in the Bible. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Now, Nabal is another word for fool. Okay, they're two different Hebrew words. But guess what? He's speaking the truth. He's giving this to, I have been acting very unwise. I'm a fool. And David answered and said, listen, I want to treat you like I've been treated. Here's the king's spear. Listen to wisdom. Let one of the young men come over and get it. Okay? See, being wise. Maybe you're in a situation where, you know what, you want to believe they're not going to beat you up anymore. You want to believe they're not going to rip you off anymore. You want to believe that. Maybe the conversation ought to be a text or an email or a safe distance Be wise, okay? Because you don't know. Listen to David. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Gang, that is the bottom line for each one of our lives ultimately. God is our salvation. It's wonderful to have an incredible spouse. It may be wonderful to have material or financial security, but ultimately, God is our salvation. And David finally gets it. I've learned this lesson well. I was stripped away from my parents, my wife, my father-in-law, my best friend, the priest, the prophet. I understand that it's God and God alone. And then Saul said to David, here it is, may you be blessed, my son, David. You shall do both great things and still prevail. How does this end? So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. So Saul left the wilderness of Ziph, went back up, and he's in Gibeah, okay? Saul, we don't have any more recording of Saul coming south anymore. The rest of Saul's life in the Bible is to the north in this area. David's in the south. And so David has just been told that Saul's going to leave him alone. But then we come to another time of deep disappointment in David's life. It says this. And by the way, I was talking about what David was going through. You found Psalm 54? Did you find it there? Okay, have I given you enough time? All right. What was David thinking when these guys, when David was in the wilderness of Ziph, Saul's in Ziph, what was David going through? Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me. He's probably going, these guys don't even know me, these Ziphites. And oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah, what does that mean? Pause, take a breath, consider it. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. Did you hear that? Out of all trouble. Even these guys coming close. God, you're faithful. And my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. God, I've seen you deal. Lord, what you did to Nabal just a few days ago, that's okay with me. Stroke, okay. But you know what? In these dark times, and I've mentioned this several times, that yes, the Bible says, Isaiah says, I will give you treasures of darkness. There are so many beautiful things that God has done in dark times, but also, it's a great opportunity for our flesh to lead us also. And in this dark time, I believe that this is the darkest of this decade that David's about to go through. As we mentioned, you know, we looked at one verse on Sunday, but let's look at it again. David now, he said in his heart, Jeremiah tells us a lot about the heart, huh? It's deceitful. Who can know it? Only God can. But now David is taking time to step back and says, you know what? Man, I'm tired of being dealt this way in this darkness. In his dark time, instead of looking to the Lord, by the way, read carefully chapter 27, 28, 29, and the first few verses of chapter 30, and there's something missing. God, the Lord, His Spirit, he's not mentioned. There are no songs that he writes. There is a positive thing I'll say in just a moment, but there's no songs that he writes. Why? Because now he's saying, you know, in this darkness, I'm going to let my heart dictate my direction. Let me try that for a while. So the first thing David did is he listened to his heart. What's the problem with that? We learned something about David's tongue. He's a liar. And as a liar, he now convinces his heart to listen to the lies like this. Now shall I perish someday by the hand of Saul? His heart convinced himself of this truth. Now shall I perish someday by the hand of Saul? David, Saul's not going to kill you. Saul already said you're going to be king. Abigail, so you're going to, you see what's happening? We can just talk ourselves out of stuff if we're not careful. Therefore, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me and to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. And he goes into some dark times. I think what we're about to read tonight, and probably at this rate next week, in these dark moments, David would later write about these things. For example, it's David that will write how dark it could be when he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because for the next 16 months, he's running in that way. It's dark. Knowing that, later on we get to 2 Samuel. After Absalom tries to take over and ruin David's life, you may recall, remember when David, he's an older man now, and he's sneaking out of Jerusalem at night. He's crossing over the Kidron Valley. He's going over the Mount of Olives. But as he's sneaking out, Shimei starts speaking curses over David. And David's man says, don't let that dog talk to you that way. We'll go kill him. And David says this, so let him curse, because the Lord has said to me, curse David. David knew, I believe, thinking back on how wicked and how dark his heart had been during these years we're going to read about in just a few moments. Later on, we'll get to the point where God will actually say this to David. Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and a footstool for our God, and had preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. Well, yeah, he was a king. He went to war. Not at this point. Listen to how dark David's heart will come. Well, then David arose. He went over with the 600 men who were with him. And they came to Achish, the son of Maok, and he's the king of Gath. Why would he run there? He's living according to his heart. Maybe a couple things just to prove to this king, you thought I was crazy last time, but I'm not crazy. I'm pretty clever. And by the way, I know that you can see how clever. Look at the army I have with me. I can really help you if you let me be on your team. Of course, you know, not only do I have a sizable force, but you know without a doubt that Saul's my arch enemy. Remember, David had an incredible tongue. Was there anything good about David being in Gath? If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 8 just for a moment. Psalm 8. Someone there? This is about the only positive thing I can see about David being in Gath. When you turn to Psalm 8, look at the beginning, not before the first verse. What does it say about the description of this psalm? It says, this is written to the chief musician on the what? Yeah, at least he bought a good instrument, okay? That's the only thing he's in Gath. He could buy a good guitar there, okay? You know, Psalm 8, Psalm 81, Psalm 84. He picked up an instrument, so that's one for you, Dave, you can put in your little thing, you know? But that's about the only, but the interesting thing, he may have picked up an instrument, but he didn't write a song. He may have learned to become a better musician, but his heart wasn't matching what his hands were doing. He's in Gath. And while he's there, it's amazing what can take place. So David dealt well with Achish in Gath back in 1 Samuel. And he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, okay? Ahinoam of the Jezreelites and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath. Now here, we're talking about all through this book of 1 Samuel. Abba knows best. And one of the things we're talking about is that God was trying to share, listen, Saul may be the good king, but he's not the right king. And one of the things I've been sharing with you, a lot of times when we make, and we're talking about spiritual decisions, the enemy would love to draw us into making a good decision versus the right decision. And early on, when you make a good decision that should have been the right decision, but you went a different way, early on, what does the enemy do? He feeds your decision because it seems like you're getting instant responses so that you think your good decision was the right decision, but it wasn't. Are you hearing, following this? Early on, he says, yeah, I'm making the right one. I was sharing 2 weeks ago, I was having breakfast with the pastor of Valley Christian Fellowship. And in Valley Christian Fellowship, way before I got here, developed out of our church. It was some of you were here, it was an ugly split, just really sad, tragic. And I missed all that, and I'm thankful. But as I was talking to the pastor there, he goes, you know, and I was on staff at Little Country those times, and he goes, you know what the most popular book that we were reading and the leaders at Little Country Church were reading at that point? Tale of Three Kings. And the Tale of Three Kings is all about Jonathan, David, and Saul. Here's the crazy thing, Brian, and I'm going, yeah, tell me some side notes. Just, every one of us that read that book thought we were David, and the other side was Saul. We just make good decisions, and at the beginning, it just seems like the enemy feeds that and say, well, what's the right thing, you know? And I'm just so blessed to be able to have an incredible friendship. We have breakfast every Friday together. We go to Israel together. God has repaired the, I mean, it's just beautiful things, you know? God can do that. If we'll humble ourselves and just say, hey, let's just move forward. It doesn't matter about the past. What about the new folks? You know, what if you found out, and if you were here in those days, what if the scenario happens? You're witnessing to your neighbor and you want them to come to the Lord, and someday they come knocking on your door and saying, guess what? I found Jesus. Oh, fantastic. I've been praying for 10 years. Yeah, this guy from this church called Valley Christian, just let me know, and I'm going there. And your face goes, huh? What'd that just do? Think about that. You know what I'm saying? And I'd be, praise God, let's move forward. We're talking about eternity here. Amen? And so David, he's in this area where, I don't know, let's just see what happens. And so David dwelled with Achish at Gath. But immediately, the point is, when David does these decisions, listen, the God of this age, small g, small God, can give you, because he's the God of this age, he can give you little victories to make you think you're winning the battle, but you're going to lose the battle. He'd give you good victories, but they're not the right case in point. So David said, well, I'll just go dwell with the enemy for a while. So he goes down with Achish, and he and his men, and with his household of David and his two wives. And so when he was there, verse 4, it was told to Saul that David has fled to Gath, and what? He sought him no more. David's heart lied to him and said, listen, instead, let's just stop trusting God, but just follow your heart. If you follow your heart, you will have peace. Guess what the enemy can give you? Temporary peace. Did you see that? He got down there right away. Oh, it's a good decision. You get temporary peace. Case in point, verse 5. Well, then David said to Achish, you know, I've been here for a while. I found favor in your eyes. Hey, tell you what, can you give me a place in some town or in the country that I may dwell there? For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Now that I have peace, I'd like to have a place to live. Hey, gang, the God of this age will give you the greatest place to live in if it'll keep you away from God. He'll give you a palace. He can do that. When Rob and I first got married, we were living in Brea, which wasn't too far from the beach. And in those days, we both loved the beach. You know what's crazy? It seemed like for the first 6 months of our marriage, I turned on the TV on Sunday morning, and the best surf was that day. He's the God. He can cause the surf to do this to keep you away. Whatever. He can give you a place temporarily. And so he says, listen, can I have a place? For why should I, your servant, dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag. And so here's Ziklag. See it right down here. Okay. Achish is up here. It's not too far, 20-something miles, but he's far enough away to where you can't see or hear. I mean, literally, we don't really know what's happening in Red Bluff right now. But that's about how far it is. Far enough to be dangerous, okay? And so, you know what? Yeah, go to... By the way, the further south you go in the land, the more barren, you know, we got Beersheba, the Negev, you know, desert. I mean, like, go ahead, knock yourself out, okay? And so he makes his way down. By the way, we'll get there next week, but David's here. When Saul goes to battle the Philistines, they're going to take, the battle is way up here. David and his men are the last ones to get to the battle. Why? They had the furthest distance to travel, okay? So, I need a place? I'll give you a place. Go to Ziklag. Therefore, Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And at that time, David dwelt in the country for 1 full year and 4 months. Well, that wasn't enough for David. And so David and his men, they went up and they raided the Geshurites. You know, these are just some folks that they just kind of ran in it. But what happened when David was there with the Geshurites? He picked up another wife, Maacah. She's the daughter of the king there. Well, so what's wrong with another wife? She's the mother of the son David will have named Absalom. What's he doing adding wives to? It'll come back and bite you. It was a good political decision. It was the wrong biblical decision. Because that son, we all hear about him later on in another scripture, wants to take over his dad's throne eventually. Shouldn't have done that. The Gerzites, we don't know a whole lot about them. And the Amalekites. Remember Saul was supposed to kill the Amalekites? He killed all the ones that were there, but a lot got away. So, but look what's happening. Here David is going south. He's going to deal with these people, the Kenites, the Jerahmeelites, and he's just going south. Why? Because the king's up here. He doesn't know what's happening down here. See what's happening? He's living a lie. And so while he's there, and he even goes further south, for the nations were the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shur, again, go south towards Egypt, as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked, he left neither man nor woman alive. But he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Guess what else he's getting? Well, I've got the peace I wanted. I've got the place I need. Now all I need for my place, I need some prop. I need some possessions. The enemy can even give you temporarily prosperity. If it keeps you away from the Lord, he can give it to you. What does he care? Just stuff to him. Well, then Achish would say, where have you made your raid today? And David would say, well, against the southern area of Judah. Is that a lie? No. It's a partial truth, all right? Because David, what's his issue? That tongue. He has that lie. He's prudent in speech. And David would say, well, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of, well, the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. Now listen to this. And David would save neither man nor woman alive. Are you hearing this? He's a murderer. They're not even at war against these people. How dark can your heart go? Create in me a clean heart, O God. To murder men and women, and to bring the news to Gath, saying, well, lest they should inform us on nothing. Thus David did. And thus was his, here it is, you want to live in the world, you want to live a lie? Thus the behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And so Achish, he believes this. He believed David. He was good. And he made his people, Israel, utterly abhor him. That's what this guy was saying. I know David, he's on our side. Listen to this. You want peace? He can give it to you temporarily. You want a place? You want prosperity? Don't ever forget that there's always a price. Read this last verse carefully in this verse. He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant. How long? Forever. Forever. You know what else is strange about this? We don't hear David even asking God for forgiveness for murdering the men and the women. And it seems like if we don't deal with our sin, it will have to deal with us later on in life. Because it's after he murders Uriah, after he, well, takes Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and Nathan confronts him, what does he say? Against you, O Lord, have I sinned. He finally gets it. Maybe tonight there's some things in our life that we realize there's things in the past. Listen, those things may not keep you from eternity in heaven with God, but they sure can mess up your journey there. Maybe there's some things that, you know what, I dealt with it. You know, we have a lot of messages of giving about coming to the Lord, but we don't talk enough about repenting. And so we've got people coming to Christ, and then after the Holy Spirit comes in their life, no one talks about the Holy Spirit working in their lives to convict them of sin. There comes a time we've got to repent of those things that the Holy Spirit says, you know, when you did those things, you were living in the world, but that was wrong. And now that you know what's right, ask the Lord for forgiveness of the murder of men and women and stealing and lying and all. I mean, gang, remember this. If this is man's best, and if he is at best a man, what does it say about us? How dark can our tongue be? How dark can our heart take us to? And yet God in his graciousness, oh, David, I like this guy. I see past that. I see where he's going to go. And I believe, honestly, the Lord sees the same thing in you as he saw in David. The same potential for all of us. He sees it. He loves us. And he cares that much for us. And yeah, David's going to hang down here for a while. But eventually, David will make his way up to Jerusalem, to the place of the Lord. It'll take him a while. He'll go from this region, and then after Saul dies, he'll spend 7 years in Hebron, and then he'll finally make his way there, moving forward and no longer going down or going south. Maybe that's your first step tonight. Say, you know what? My decision from tonight on, I'm not going down, I'm going up. I'm not going back, I'm going forward. I'm going toward the one who loves me, who knows how dark my heart can be. He knows how wicked I can become. But Father, I'm coming to you. As we close tonight, as we have opportunity, what a great opportunity to come and to take communion if you haven't already. It's free for you. It's a beautiful time to do this. And it's just crazy stuff that's going on. Lord, thank you for how dark our hearts can be in just a moment. How we can go from being saved, from making a foolish decision, to making a fleshly decision in just a moment, every single one of us. And so, Holy Spirit, as we worship tonight, would you reveal to us those things that we have not dealt with, that need to be dealt with, that the enemy could even bring up and lie to us about? And of course, Lord, if we have brought them before you, if we have sought your forgiveness, and then if the enemy brings it up, we know that's a lie because you've forgiven us. So we don't want to receive that. We don't keep going back and forth like a ping pong game. But Lord, those things, if they're there, that are hindering what you want to do in my life, bring it up now. Bring it up now. Lord, just like Jacob was a young man, he took a kid, and he took that kid, that animal, that young goat, and he killed it. And he took the fur and put it on his arms to lie to his daddy. And then later on, when he was an old man, his sons took a kid, took the skin of a young goat also and poured blood on it and deceived him concerning his son. Lord, may we deal with these things that they don't have to deal with them later on in life, all for your glory. Thank you again for the cup. Thank you for the bread. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us just to worship you here tonight. Would you receive from us our tithe, our offerings, our communion with you, in Jesus' name, amen.